Good morning. Based on true events, in the movie Chariots of Fire, two British runners, Harold Abraham and Eric Liddell, they're depicted in this movie of winning, both of them winning a gold medal, the 1924 Olympics in Paris, France. The difference between Abraham and Liddell is that Harold Abraham's primary purpose in running was to win the race to honor his father, a Lithuanian Jewish immigrant who worked hard to provide for his family. Harold was determined to prove himself to his peers, to his seniors in the country, and to triumph over the discrimination that he had faced as a Jew. In contrast, Eric Liddell is portrayed as a man who stood firm for his religious belief. He refused to race on the Sabbath, despite all the years of training and preparation for this monumental competition at the Olympic Games. He ran for the glory of God. He says, I believe God made me for a purpose to serve on the mission field in China. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. Is that you this morning? Are you committed to a life of faithful service to the Lord? What motivates you to faithful service? Nothing you do for Christ goes unnoticed by him. J.B. Phillips summed it up well when he said, nothing you do for him is ever lost or ever wasted. Please take your copy of the scriptures and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. There you'll find these words. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, we ask that you open our eyes that we may walk in your truth. Help us to trust in you in order to live a life of faithful service to you as we cling to your word and the hope of the resurrection. Thank you for loving us with an everlasting love. Help us to show this love to one another. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Faithful service. By way of outline, I want us to see several things. I want us to see several things from this verse of scripture. First, what's at the core? are the foundation of faithful service. What is at the core? It's a question. What is at the core or foundation of faithful service? And we'll look at the gospel. We'll look at Jesus's resurrection, and then we'll look at our future resurrection. What is at the core? What is at the foundation of faithful service? The gospel, Jesus' resurrection, our future resurrection. And then next, what does faithful service look like? What does faithful service or a life committed to faithful service look like? And we'll cover that faithful service is firmly settled. Faithful service is firmly settled. Faithful service is an unwavering commitment. Faithful service is firmly settled. Faithful service is an unwavering commitment. Faithful service is giving. Faithful service is firmly settled. It's an unwavering commitment. It's giving. Faithful service is being confident in the Lord. What's at the core? What's at the foundation of faithful service? What does faithful service or a life committed to faithful service look like? A life of faithful service. If you turn back to the book of Acts, you'll see that in chapter 18 of the book of Acts, you'll see that Paul planted the church in Corinth during his second missionary journey. If you go back and look at Acts chapter 18, it tells us that after Paul left Athens, he went to Corinth and he met some folks there, like-minded believers. It says he found a Jew named Aquila and his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he came to them, and because they were of the same trade, they were tent makers. So as Paul says, he stayed with them. It goes on in the fourth verse, it says that Paul says he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath, trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. The fifth verse says, but when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly justifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles. Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Tertius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. It says, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. And it goes on in the 11th verse. Now I'll conclude there. He settled there a year and 6 months, a year and a half, teaching the word of God among them. He started the church there in Corinth. And so it was during his third third missionary journey, while he was in Ephesus, that he writes this letter, 1 Corinthians, because he's heard some disturbing news about these believers there at the church in Corinth. Even though they were believers, it was obvious they were not conducting themselves as they should. They were called Christians, but they lived like the world. The church was being influenced by the culture, and it showed. And as a result, Paul writes in this letter to address these issues. In the opening chapters of 1 Corinthians, he addresses divisions and factions in the church, the need for unity and godly wisdom. He addresses the need for servanthood in chapter 4. In chapter 5, he addresses immorality among the believers, lawsuits among believers in chapter 6. And then in chapter 7, Paul now answers some questions that they had for him: marriage and singleness. In chapters 8 through 10, he answers questions about foods offered to idols and the subject of Christian liberty. In chapter 11, he addresses the Lord's Supper and the proper observance, as well as the role of men and women in the church. In chapters 12 through 14, he addresses spiritual gifts. In chapter 16, he addresses the collection of funds for the saints. In chapter 15, from where we find our text, the subject is the resurrection, the hope of the church. These matters that Paul addresses here in 1 Corinthians with this first century church are still relevant for us today. As we look at our text this morning, this is a call, a personal call to live a life of faithful service. He opens up with this word, therefore. Another way to put it, in summary, or in light of what was previously said. Specifically, what Paul has already stated will now serve as a basis for what will be said. Simply, he's going to link what he said to what he's getting ready to say. And as we will see, I believe that what Paul said is more than just what we read in verses 50 through 57. Therefore, now that he has their attention, he addresses to whom he is speaking. My beloved brethren. He's talking to believers. And this tells me that if you and I are going to pursue a life of faithful service, if we're going to pursue a life of faithful service to the Lord, then we must be believers in Jesus Christ. No way out of that, no ifs, ands, or buts about that. We must be a believer in Jesus Christ if we're going to pursue a life committed to faithful service. My beloved brethren. John chapter 1 verses 12 through 13 reminds us. It says, but as many as received him, to them. He gave the right to become the children of God to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If you and I are going to pursue a life of faithful service, then we must understand what's at the core, at the foundation of faithful service. First of all, believe the gospel. Turn back, if you will, to the opening verse of chapter 15. Here in 1 Corinthians, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain." This is true of everyone within the sound of my voice who names Jesus Christ as their Savior. Believe the gospel. Paul says, the gospel which I preach to you, which you've received, which in which you stand, which by which you are saved. If you hold fast the word that I preached to you, you accepted the word of God concerning his son, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in all who believe. And what is this gospel in which we believe? Note verses 3 through 4. It's the record that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of this gospel. It is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes." In the opening verse of this 15th chapter, Paul goes on and he says that there were witnesses. This Christ Jesus who rose on the third day, he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as the one untimely born, he appeared to me also, for I'm the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. He goes on and says, "But I labored even more than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe." The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel, which is at the core, at the foundation of faithful service. Believe the gospel. But not only must we believe the gospel, but directly related to it, we must believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why do I say that? Well, look at verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. Watch this. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also in vain. And he goes on and says, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, liars, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. You and I must believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Skip down to verse 32. This 15th chapter. Part B of the last part of verse 32, it says, if the dead are not raised, in other words, if this life is all there is, let us eat, drink, tomorrow we die. That's it. That's what it says. There's no reason to pursue in that case. There'll be no reason to pursue a life of faithful service to the Lord. But this life is not all there is. Verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. Believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus's resurrection. And thirdly, if you and I are going to pursue a life of faithfulness, we must believe in our future. Our future resurrection. He says, since Christ has been raised from the dead, he is the first fruits of those who are asleep. He's the promise of a greater harvest of resurrection. Verse 23, each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Please note, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. "Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus," watch this, "knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus." Believe the gospel. Believe in Jesus' resurrection. Believe in our future resurrection. Jesus was raised for our justification. Jesus' resurrection is a triumph over death. And we as believers, we look forward. We look forward to our resurrection, where we can experience this victory over death and the promise of eternal life. Paul gives us a picture of what this looks like beginning in verse 50. He states that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And he goes on and says, he says, "Now, behold, I'll tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must, and this mortal must, for this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. And then he says, "But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and the mortal, this mortal will have put on immortality," watch this, then will come about the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." I'm here to tell you, this life is not all there is. Death is swallowed up in victory. And he goes on and he says, "Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But what changes it? What changes everything? And why there is so much praise in this verse, or these verses, is when he says, "But thanks be to God." Thanks be to God. And why is he praising and thanking God? He says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's why he's able to say, "Death is swallowed up in victory." Therefore, he says, in light of what Christ has done, in light of the gospel, and in light of Jesus' resurrection, in light of the hope of our future resurrection, this life is not all there is. Eternal life awaits for all who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. We have the victory. We have victory in Jesus. Believe in the gospel. Believe in Jesus' resurrection. And believe in our future resurrection. That's at the foundation. That's at the core of a life committed to faithful service to the Lord. But what does faithful service, what does such a life look like? He tells us faithful service is firmly settled. He says, be steadfast. It means to be seated. It means to be settled or firmly established. To stand firm, to stand true. Specifically, we're to be steadfast in the word. Please note what he says in the opening verses of chapter 15 here in 1 Corinthians. The gospel which I preach to you, which you've received, in which also you stand. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, you and I ought to stand firmly in this gospel. Hold fast the word which I preached to you. You've got to hold fast. Got to be steadfast in what you have learned and learned from the scriptures and what you have been taught. Faithful service is firmly settled. Hold fast to the word. But not only that, faithful service is an unwavering commitment. He says, not only be steadfast, but he says, immovable. This word was used in secular Greek to describe a ship that was carefully tied to the dock so that it wouldn't drift. The idea is that you and I, if we're going to be faithful in serving, you and I ought to be immovable like that ship. We're to be motionless in a good way. Let me explain. The idea is not being moved from a particular place. As we hold fast to the word, don't be moved from that. be firmly persistent in that. Don't deviate from the word. Know where you stand and stay put. Don't deviate from the hope of the gospel. Don't deviate from the hope of eternal life. Remain firm, fixed in your belief in Jesus' resurrection and in your own future resurrection. If you and I are going to live a faithful life, we have to live and cling to this hope of our future resurrection. Please note, if we're only committed to this life, if this is all that matters to you, well, you're not going to live faithfully. You're going to pursue everything that comes, everything but the things of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, it says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Don't be swayed. Don't be led astray from the simplicity and devotion to Christ. This idea of being steadfast and immovable is seen here in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23 that we read in our call to worship. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all of creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, said, was made a minister. Don't deviate. Don't be swayed away from. Psalms 84 and verse 10, the writer says, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Not only is faithful service firmly established, be steadfast. It's an unwavering commitment. Be immovable. But faithful service is giving. He says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Literally, it means to exceed a fixed amount. Let me help you. Overflowing. Our work of the Lord is not to be passive or scarce. Our work for the Lord is not a just enough kind of work. I'll say that again. Our work in the Lord is not a just enough kind of work. It's not doing as little as possible so as to get by. But we are to work hard. Literally, to overflow for Him. This idea of this word abound is to, you give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Paul puts it, says it well when he, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, Titus chapter 2 verse 14, you were redeemed so that you would be zealous for good works. Abound in them. How often? He says, always. Don't quit. Don't stop. What are we to abound in always? The work in the work of the Lord. What's that? What's the work of the Lord? The work of the Lord is not about personal recognition. I'll say that again. The work of the Lord is not about personal recognition. Nor is it about the praise from others. But it's about being consumed by Christ. It's about being consumed by Christ. This work, this work of the Lord, I believe it speaks of all the spiritual activities that benefits either our own souls or the church. William Hendrickson, in defining what the Lord's work is, he says it includes preaching and teaching Christ's gospel, applying the content of Scripture to our lives, edifying one another, loving our neighbor as ourselves, earnestly desiring to keep God's commandments, and to do all of that out of gratitude for our salvation provided through Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. You're probably familiar with that verse. It says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Why? Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. I know I'm talking a whole lot about work. He says abound always. Talk about not quitting, not stopping, not giving up. Well, Paul is focusing on this work. As a result of having embraced this gospel, believe the gospel and Jesus' resurrection and believing in the future hope of our own resurrection. He wants us to understand, faithful service should be the result, should be the response. I'm not telling you that you should just work till you wear out. I'm not telling you that you shouldn't take time to rest. Scripture tells us that we should take time to rest. Mark chapter 6, verse 31. It does tell us, Paul is not dealing with that now. He's focusing on getting us to work. Why? Why do I say that? Because sometimes we focus more on the rest and the leisure more than the work. Yes, we should incorporate time for rest. But we shouldn't be doing more resting and leisure than working. If we are abounding in the work of the Lord, you know, as we prepare during this time of year, the fall time, begin a new year of ministry, the start of Sunday school for our children, for the adults, the men and women's Bible studies, the Adventure Club ministry, the young adult study, and so much more. This is the time when we begin these ministries, this work, if you will. Are you committed to the work that God has entrusted to you? Psalm 116 and 12 says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? faithful service is firmly settled. It's an unwavering commitment and giving. And here's the last thing I want us to know. Faithful service is being confident in the Lord. The rest of the 58th verse says, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. This word vain refers to that which is empty, useless, without worth. You know, it's the picture of a workman. This word vain here is a picture of a workman that has labored on a project only to have his work rejected as faulty and is now therefore not paid for his labor. That's the picture. Any work of the Lord that is done in the Lord is never wasted, never useless, never thrown away, is not in vain. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. He reminds us, as we're working, if we're going to pursue a life of faithful service, let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. You and I can be confident as we pursue a life of faithful service, because God does not forget. God does not forget. How do I know? Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. For God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name and having ministered and is still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Why? So that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The bottom line is that God will not allow your faithfulness to him to go unrewarded. Mark chapter 9, verse 41, it says, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. If we're going to be committed to faithful service, if we're going to pursue a life of faithful service, believe the gospel, believe in Jesus' resurrection, believe in your future, our future resurrection. That's at the foundation. The faithful service that we give to Christ must be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our toil is not in vain in the Lord. That someday we look forward to hear him say, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us as we commit our lives to faithful service to you. With you, nothing is ever lost or wasted, for you are faithful. May we, in our work, always, may our work always abound in you as we proclaim your death until you come again. It's Christ, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.